Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Galatians here this morning, Galatians chapter number 2. And last week, we saw that Paul pointed out a few things that go contrary to grace. And these believers that are in Galatia here, they had bought into the idea that somehow they could be justified before God, basically by accepting the fact of partaking in the law, or in this case, being circumcised. And they bought into this other thing of this another gospel. And so they believed that their relationship with God hinged on the fact of performance, right? Doing all the things that was required by God for the Jews. And you got to remember, these guys were Gentiles, right? They were not Jews, but they were being taught that they had to do the Jewish things in order to be accepted by God. And so it was no longer Jesus plus nothing. It was now Jesus plus my good works, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus you put whatever you want to put in that. And so as we saw last week, Paul pointed out that grace could not tolerate the whole thing of religion. You know, they were practicing this religious type of lifestyle. Grace could not tolerate the hypocrisy, right? You saw Peter, remember, when he would get with the Gentiles, he was like, oh man, I love you guys. Pass the baby back ribs on over. But then when the circumcision party showed up, he gets up from the table and goes somewhere else. So he was playing the hypocrite. But grace cannot also tolerate self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is the idea of thinking, look how good I am. Look what I have done. And grace cannot tolerate those things. And so I had said that this week I wanted to really dive in a little bit deeper on this whole idea of what justification really is. Because Paul talks about this and he says that we are not justified by certain things. We're not justified by the law. We are not justified by self-righteousness. And so I wanted to really talk more about that idea of what justification is, because you'll find in Scripture, justification is a huge theme throughout Scripture. It's very important. It's a teaching that we find in the Bible. And so we need to know what justification is, because it will help us in our understanding of what Christ did in our salvation. And you'll see how it kind of fits together here with Galatians as what Paul's going to talk about, this whole thing of justification. And you'll find as we work our way through the book of Galatians, the justification is going to be something that's going to come up over and over and over and over again. It's not because Paul has amnesia. No, it's because he wants them to understand that there is nothing, nothing that we can do to be justified in God's sight. And so we're going to talk a little bit today, this morning, on what justification is and what it means to be justified in Christ. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today, this morning. Justification is an amazing part of our salvation that God does. Justification is an amazing part of our salvation that God does. So let's take a look here at our text here. Let's revisit this verse here in Galatians 2:16. Paul says, yet we know that a person is not, there's the word, justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be, here it is again, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so Paul here is trying to stress the point that a person is not justified by the law. He's not justified by the law. The law is all the teachings that we find throughout the Old Testament. Remember, Moses goes up to the mount, right? Goes up to the Mount Sinai there after they came out of Egypt. Here's a group of people probably about the size of Chicago, right? All these people are following Moses. They go to Mount Sinai there. Moses goes up to the mountain. He communes with God for 40 days up on the mountain. He comes down off the mountain and he has the law. And he says, hey, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. I'll be your people. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God, right? And they were supposed to keep the covenant. They were supposed to do what God told them to do. One of the things that God told them to do is he says, in order for you to be recognized as my people, is he says, you are supposed to take every male and they are to be circumcised. So that way they're set apart. That way they are distinctly my people. And so this is what they were supposed to do. So we find here that Paul says that nobody is justified by keeping the law. In other words, we can't keep, all the Ten Commandments in order to be justified by God. Nobody is going to say and stand before God and say, but God, you know what? I did this and this and this and this and this, and I did that and I did that over there, and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. No, God says nobody is justified by the law. And so Paul really tries to stress that. He also says that a person believes in Christ or trusts in Christ to be justified, not, notice, trusting in the law. So we're not going to be justified in doing the law. We're not going to be justified in trusting the law. And then he also tells us here that nobody, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So no amount of works of the law will ever justify a person. So understanding what the Bible teaches about topics like this, about justification, is important because it determines not only how we think and believe, but also how we live. Because think of these Galatian believers here. They didn't have a clear understanding that they were justified only through Christ and not by the works of the law. And because of their wrong understanding of what justification really is, it really did affect on what they believed. They believed that they were justified by the works of the law. It affected what they thought because they thought they had to perform for God to earn his favor. But it also affected how they lived because they thought that they needed to be circumcised and live like Jews, even though these people were Gentiles. And what do we learn in the New Testament? The Bible tells us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, right? We're all one. And so these believers were really affected by that because they didn't really have a clear understanding of really what justification really was. So it's very important that we define what Scripture teaches about this matter of justification. I have found that having the wrong teachings and wrong ideas on these aspects of our salvation, such as justification, such as sanctification, right? Having the wrong ideas about what the Bible teaches on these things leads to some theological errors. For example, some believe that justification is essentially a clean slate that one needs to now maintain to enjoy a favorable verdict at the final judgment. In other words, they say, okay, I've believed in Christ. Christ has completely wiped away all of the sin. And now I have to do my part in maintaining a clean slate so that way when I stand before God, I'll have a favorable outcome. Okay? That is not justification. That is not what the Bible teaches on this. And so sometimes people have this idea thinking, if I work really, really hard, if I try my best, because if I sin or don't live up to the standards and requirements of the law, I could possibly not make it to heaven. This is what is called works-based justification. Meaning, as long as I do everything right and try my best, then I will have a good outcome when I stand before God. This boils down to trying hard, living a good moral life. And there's nothing wrong with living a good moral life, but it is not the basis of salvation. We should place our justification in Christ and Christ alone, not on what we do or do not do. So we must have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of justification. So what does the Bible teach on this? Let's take a look here. Number one, what is justification? What is justification? If you do a word search on the word justification or a word search on the word justified, you'll find that justification is found 92 times in the New Testament. 58 of those times, Paul uses the word in his letters that he wrote. You'll find the word justify, when used as a verb, is found 39 times, and 27 of those times, Paul uses that word in his letters that he wrote. 8 times alone, Paul will use the word in Galatians alone. We saw just an example of that in Galatians 2:16, right? And I had said last week that this matter of justification is a theme that Paul is going to visit over and over and over again throughout the book of Galatians. So Paul, in a way, is kind of the go-to guy on what justification is. So if we want to find out what is justification, let's read what Paul had to say about it, because Paul is going to kind of be the one that's going to know. So what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? And so obviously this is a very important part of our salvation, as we cannot experience God's grace without it. Perhaps you've maybe heard this phrase, people try to define what justification is, and they'll use this phrase by saying, just if I had never sinned. Has anybody ever heard that? No? They say, this is what justified means, just if I had never sinned. Okay? It's pretty popular. I think that phrase, however, fails to capture the awesome beauty of the act of justification. So let's look at this definition here of what justification is. Justification is a one-time judicial act of God in which God declares the sinner to be set free from the demands and penalty of the law because they have been fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus Christ. So this is a judicial ruling by God. This all has the idea of language that you would find in a courtroom, okay? Judicial, okay? A ruling, all this stuff is this idea. Justified, this is legal language. So this is a judicial ruling by God, and God passes down a ruling about us. And it's a one-time ruling. And his decision has authority and finality, meaning he's not going to change his mind. When God brings down the gavel, right? He's not going to change his mind on what he has said. Okay? And so God brings down this judicial ruling about us. God is absolute and certain of his decision. His decision is a once-for-all decree in the here and now that is not overturned, withdrawn, or even made permanent on the last day. It's already determined. God brings the gavel down. So let's look at an important passage of Scripture that helps us grasp this point of justification. Let's turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3. And I want to show you some things here about this. This is pretty interesting. Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 10, Paul writes some stuff here about what it means to be justified. And I want you to take note here, okay? We start in verse number 10. Paul says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. None is righteous. Okay? Reba, are you righteous? According to Scripture, what does it say there? Is anybody righteous? No. None of us are. Am I righteous? No. We have no righteousness of our own. We are not righteous, okay? Look what he continues on to say here. He says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? So this is kind of the conclusion of humanity here. This is what humanity is. This is how God views humanity. Okay? Now look what he says here. He continues on. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, here it is, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, though the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the idea that just if I had never sinned falls short of what the Bible teaches about justification, because the reality is we did sin. The reality is we didn't seek after God. The reality is that we have no righteousness of our own. So what is justification then? God judicially sets us free from the penalty of our sins, not because of something that we have done, or because he thought we deserved it, or because he saw a little bit of good in us. God justifies us solely based on Christ fulfilling the law and Christ taking the penalty of our sin upon himself. So our justification is completely and totally on Christ's righteousness. We have none. We're all in the same boat. And so I want you to picture yourself, if you can, and just here, picture yourself in a courtroom setting. You were charged in committing a crime which you did commit. And the crime carries a hefty sentence, death. That's the sentencing. There's a judge, you're the defendant, and there's a jury. You are on trial for your life. All the witnesses and testimony have been brought out against you, and the jury has now had time to deliberate, and they have found you guilty, and the sentence is death. You are guilty, But then the judge all of a sudden declares you set free from the charges and says you are no longer under the obligation to the law and its demands. You are forgiven, he says, and he brings down the gavel and says, case dismissed. That's justification. It's not the fact that we have never sinned. It's the fact that we are guilty and God declares us free, forgiven. How is that possible? How can a judge just allow someone to go free? How can a judge say that you are no longer accountable for your actions and you're free to go? He didn't say that you didn't commit the crimes. You were found guilty of the crimes. You were found guilty of breaking the law, but he has allowed you to go free. How is that possible? Well, this is exactly what God has done for us. And I would say that an earthly judge falls way short in the representation of who God really is. Because God is a righteous judge. He's a perfect judge. God is perfectly justified to pronouncing judgment on guilty sinners. And yet God, as a righteous judge, declares us as justified and set free from the law and the penalty and the demands of the law. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, Job posed the question to his friends, and listen to what he said. How can a man be in the right before God? How can a man be in the right before God? That's a real dilemma, isn't it? Because here we are, no righteousness. We're found guilty before God. And yet God justifies us? How can a man be found right with God? How is that possible? You see, God is perfectly just. We read that in Romans, right? He cannot allow sin to go unpunished, and yet he declares those that believe in him to be justified. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? They both go into the temple to pray. You have the Pharisee standing there praying with himself, saying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that, right? I'm all that plus a bag of chips. I'm greater than sliced bread, right? On and on and on and on and on he goes. And then you have the tax collector, one who is viewed as being a terrible sinner, and he will not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beats on his chest, and what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say about that man? It says that that man went home justified rather than the Pharisee, right? How can God justify sinners? How can sinful humanity ever be justified by the God who judges justly? Scripture even indicates that it is completely offensive to justify lawless, rebellious people. Let me give you a few of them. Proverbs 17:5 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 24:23-24 says this, these also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. Exodus 23:7 says, God himself states that judges to act justly by acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And yet in Romans chapter number 3, and even in Galatians chapter number 2, we see that God justifies the sinner. Paul declares that God will justify the ungodly. So the dilemma is, how can a righteous God allow us to go free and yet still uphold his righteousness? How can he do this without compromising his character? God does what is humanly impossible. How does he do it? Let's look at a second thing about justification. Okay? How does God justify us? How are we justified? How does God do this? How is a righteous God able to release us from the penalty of sin and allow us to go free and still be completely righteous? So in order to understand that, in order to understand how this works, we need to look at two things that are involved with justification, okay? First of all, justification involves the forgiveness of sins through Christ's death. In our illustration of the courtroom setting, the judge sets you free. He says you are forgiven, right? You're not under the legal demands of the law. In order for that to work, someone has to pay the fine. Somebody has to. Somebody broke the law. We're the ones that broke the law. But God says, you go free. In order for that to work, somebody has to pay the penalty. Someone has to fulfill the requirements of the law. We would be horrified to learn that a human judge with a notorious criminal standing before him announced that this person was forgiven and would not be punished. And yet, that's exactly what God does. We are released from the punishment of our sin. How? Through Christ's death. God forgives us and he justifies the ungodly. That's what he does. God forgives us because Christ was the one that paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. And so God can justify us. He can forgive us of our sins because Christ was the one that took the penalty for us. Scripture teaches us that it is through Christ who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christ was placed on the cross and was crucified for our sins. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and give to righteousness by his and be alive to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Paul also said in Romans 3, 24 through 25, that our redemption, our forgiveness was brought about by God through Christ's blood. In short, God remains just when he mercifully forgives our sin because Christ has stood in our place. Christ was not sinful, but Christ took our guilt upon himself and suffered the punishment that we so rightfully deserve. And in forgiving his people, God does not wink at sin because God punished Christ for our sin. So it wasn't swept under the rug. It wasn't a, well, I guess it's okay. We can do that. No, Christ was punished on our behalf and he took the wrath of God for us. And that's why God can justify us. He can forgive us of our sin. Justice was served. The second thing justification involves is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Now, you might be thinking, what does this mean? Imputation of Christ's righteousness? Okay. Imputation refers to the act by which God counts or reckons us just by legally transferring the righteousness of Christ to our account. Now remember, how much righteousness do we have? Zero. None. Okay? These terms here, reckon or counting, okay, all of us in here that have a bank card, right? Might have like Intera, or you might have it's not Teachers Credit Union anymore. Everwise, you might have First State Bank, you know, whatever, okay? You have a bank card. And every single time that you use that bank card, right, you swipe it, you tap it, you Insert it, whatever it is, right? What happens when you do that when you're trying to purchase something? What happens to the money in your account? Bleep. Right? It gets debited. And then what happens? You're working a job, right? And payday comes. And if you don't get an old-fashioned check anymore, right? What happens to your account? Doo-doo. Okay? And all throughout the week, there is a bleep, doo-doo, bleep, doo-doo, right? Going on. So what happens here in this matter of justification, imputation here, Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. Now, it's not the fact that it becomes our righteousness, right? It's his righteousness. It's not our righteousness because we don't have any righteousness, okay? So we have this bank account of sin, right? We are depleted. We're morally bankrupt. We're spiritually bankrupt. But in the act of justification, okay, in order for that to happen, Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. And so Paul talks about this, right? We're bankrupt. And if righteousness was currency, we have none, but then God justifies us by imputing or crediting our account with not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Now let's look at scripture, okay, that really nails this on the head here, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want you to see two aspects of this imputation here, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin," okay, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So first of all, our sin is imputed to Christ. We are the offending party. He is guiltless. He's perfectly kept the law. Yet on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Christ. Why? Because our sin was imputed to Christ. Christ took upon himself our sin. Our great debit was put on his account. Christ paid the horrific penalty as the cup of God's wrath was poured out on him. I always love Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." And so this first part of imputation involves that our sin is imputed to Christ, but secondly, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So he not only takes the debt, right, but we also get his credit. Christ paid the penalty so we could never, that we could never satisfy, but he also kept the law perfectly, which we can't do either. Consequently, God credits to us his righteousness. And so in justification, Christ's righteousness does not become ours as some sort of personal possession. It is counted or reckoned as ours. Why? Because we do not perform the acts of justifying righteousness. Christ, as our substitute, lived the perfect life we couldn't and died the death we deserved. And the righteousness of Christ must therefore primarily and exclusively belong to him. We don't contribute anything to salvation. None. And so Christ's righteousness is graciously imputed to those who have no inherent righteousness whatsoever. One theologian said it this way, that the two of the most beautiful words in the Bible are "for us." Christ lived for us, right? He kept the whole law perfect. Christ died for us, and Christ resurrected from the grave for us. All of his work was done on our behalf. Got an illustration here to kind of show you, kind of give you a visual aspect here. I know you guys are probably wondering what's under this fancy thing, right? Okay. No, I don't want to do that. Okay. So if I can here. Everybody see this pretty good? Okay, hopefully. Here's us, okay? Now, obviously, we're not clean, right? Because when we're born into this world, the Bible tells us that we are conceived in iniquity. And it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that death reigned upon all men from Adam even to Moses, so that all have sinned. We all come under this penalty and judgment of sin. We're born sinners, right? You don't have to teach a two-year-old how to take toys away from other kids, right? They'll take that plastic hammer and go over there and hit them right on the head, right? You don't have to teach them that, okay? We're born sinners, okay? And so what happens, okay, is sin enters into our life, right? Okay, and it really makes it really dirty, nasty, okay? Does anybody want to drink this? No, probably not, right? Okay. And so what happens is when we believe in Christ, okay, what takes place is that Christ takes our sin, okay? The sin is imputed to Christ. And so what happens? Well, that didn't work as well as I thought it was going to work. Anyways, what is supposed to happen is the fact that the sin, okay, that is imputed to Christ turns clear, okay? And so it's imputed to Christ, right? And it cleanses that sin, right? And so that imputation of Christ's righteousness is placed in our account, okay? And it clears us from any sin. But then also what he does is he adds his righteousness in our life because we didn't have any righteousness of our own, okay? So here's the last thing. Do we contribute anything to be justified? Look at our text here again, Galatians chapter 2, 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by what? Faith in Christ. So how are we justified, Paul? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we believed in Christ Jesus and justified by faith. You see those words there? Faith two times, the word believe there. All of those words are grounded, okay, notice in whom? In Christ. Faith in Jesus, believed in Christ, faith in Christ, and all of these words, faith and believed, all come from the same root word. The words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. For example, in the book of John, it tells us these things were done so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have life through his name. We also see in other parts of Scripture where we find that it is faith in Jesus, right? So they're used interchangeably, okay? So the question is faith a work? Because if we're not justified by works, is faith a work? Do you have the faith to believe what Jesus did is true? Did you contribute anything to your salvation? Let's look at one last passage scripture here. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look what Paul writes here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So what is faith here? What is grace here according to what Paul says? It's a gift. The faith to believe in Jesus, the grace that God bestows upon us, all of it is a free gift. There is nothing that we do to contribute to our salvation. We don't have the faith enough to believe in Jesus, right? Because we don't seek after God, right? And so the faith that we are justified by, it's a gift from God. That's why none of us can ever say, is what even Paul says, right? He says it's by grace through faith, okay? And he says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so what does this mean for us that we believed in Jesus as our justification? Well, Scripture tells us in Romans 8, verse number 1, it says, therefore, we are now no longer under any condemnation, right? We have been set free from the penalty of sin, okay? We're no longer under condemnation. But also in Romans 8, 14 through 17, we are accepted, we are adopted, and part of the family of God. Listen to these words here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba Father or Daddy Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Our justification in Christ is more than just if I had never sinned. It is an awesome aspect of our salvation. And you will see how ludicrous it was for these believers in Galatia to accept another gospel, which I believe sometimes we are prone to doing as well, when we get our minds off of exactly what Christ has done for us in our salvation. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.